You may be seated. All right, so we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 today. So you can go ahead and turn there if you're not already there. But there really are two things that I want you to see from this passage this morning. I want you to see what the gospel is. And as we're going through this passage, I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. So as we're looking through this, I want you to say, what does this say about the gospel? What does this say about Jesus Christ and who he is? And then the second thing I want you to get from this passage is, what should we do with that? What should our response be? We'll say things like, do not be ashamed of it, but to be willing to suffer for it and take part in that. But before we start, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord for help. Holy Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for who you are and what you've done. Lord, I ask that you would enable everyone here this morning to come to know you. Lord, I pray that it would be your will that they would find you, that their eyes would be open to see you, and Lord, that you would call us out of that kingdom of darkness, the dominion of Satan, and into the kingdom of your marvelous Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would use your word to sanctify us. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish what you intend to accomplish this morning by it. And we ask all this in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to be starting here in verse 6, and I'll go ahead and read the first part. It says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And it really is like a temptation to just put this verse at the end and say we're going to come back to it, because it really is such a great point of application. It's a really practical verse. But it says to, therefore, but, first we'll talk about why the therefore is there, right? He mentions in the prior verses when he's talking about Timothy, he's talking about the genuine faith that is within him. And so really, because he has that genuine faith within him, he's telling him to stir up that gift of God which is in you. And he says it's there by the laying on of his hands, but we're not really going to get into how he received the gift, but that might have been during his ordination when they laid hands on him. But what I want you to see here is really that if you are a believer, then the gift of God, the Spirit of God, has given you a gift. And all of us are a part of the body of Christ, and every body is not without function. You all have a purpose in the body. And what it says here is that because you have that genuine faith, because you have that gift of God, you need to be diligent. You need to stir that gift up. The ESV translated as fanning it into flame. That's a really cool picture there, isn't it? That we have this flame of the Holy Spirit within us, and we need to fan it into flame. We need to get it going. We need to stir it up. Right? Get some gasoline and throw it on that fire and let it go. Watch it blow up. We have the gift of God, and we need to be diligent to stir it up within us, to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to flourish in our lives. And so this first verse here in verse 6, he says, I remind you to stir that gift up. And we'll probably come back to that again at the end, but he says, in talking about that gift and that spirit, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And praise God for that, right? I mean, we typically think of the Spirit of God as being the Spirit of power. We know the Spirit of God really gives us power and enables us. We don't preach by our own human wisdom or logic, but we rely on the power of God in the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But also he says that it's a spirit of love. And Christians are typically known of their love for one another. But then this is kind of different. I've never really thought of the Spirit as being the Spirit of a sound mind. But thank God for that. Because in our natural state, it says that You know, we confess that man in his natural state is totally affected by sin. Every aspect of him is sinful. Our emotions, we don't feel how we were designed to feel. Our body is fallen when it's affected by sin. And also our thinking. So every aspect of man, his will, his body, his emotions, but also the way we think, it's sinful. It's affected by sin. It says that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, right? The natural man cannot understand the things of God. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit that He has given us, is the Spirit of a sound mind, that He renews every aspect of that man in salvation when He regenerates us, and He gives us even that Spirit of a sound mind, causing us to think rightly about God and the Word of God and being able to understand it. And so thank God for that. And then continuing on in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Right? So because of this salvation, this gift of God that we have received, and because we have not received a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, now that we have that Spirit and we have this new life in Him, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And, you know, I want to point out here, when he's talking about the gospel, that this is not your testimony that he's talking about here. You know, so often when we think of testimonies, we think about what God has done in our life, or we talk about having a gospel testimony to our neighbors and trying to live out the gospel or things like that. But that really is not what he's calling us to, or he's calling us to not be ashamed of here, but he's talking about the testimony of our Lord. So I want to just make a point here quickly about how the gospel is not necessarily just you being nice to your neighbors, or you know, not suing them when they do something that could have been done, or you forgiving and loving them. That is, yes, how we are supposed to live as Christians. But when we talk about the gospel and the testimony of our Lord, you need to not be ashamed of that. It is who Christ is and what He has done. And I want to make just a major point about how if you are going to share the gospel with people, you're not just going to live this out in front of them or be nice to them or, you know, do all these things, but you need to proclaim the testimony. You need to tell the story of Jesus Christ. You need to proclaim the testimony of our Lord. You need to not be ashamed of that. You need to talk about who Christ is, that He is God, that He has become man, that He was incarnate, but He did not lose His deity when that happened. And then He lived out a perfect life, fulfilling the law, obeying in the way that we could not. And then, after fulfilling the law, walking in perfect obedience, loving the Lord His God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, His whole life, then He dies. Because you see, for each and every one of us, we have a sin debt that we owe. We have all sinned, and we have to pay for that sin, and the price for it is death. God is so holy that He cannot just pronounce you forgiven, but He has to be just. He has to punish sin. And so Jesus Christ came, lived that perfect life, and even though He deserved all the blessings that God promises to those who obey, He took the punishment for those who disobeyed. He paid our debt that we owed so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can have life in Him. That is the testimony. That's what we need to be proclaiming to people, that Christ died and then was raised again, that He has conquered death. The gospel is the message of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And we are not to be ashamed of that. We need to boldly proclaim that. And He says also not to be ashamed of me, His prisoner. So, you know, there's also this other aspect of Paul saying, like, don't be ashamed of those other workers, those Christians who are also proclaiming the gospel. Right? And that might be a temptation for us. I don't think he's just telling this to Timothy because he's a, you know, kind of shy or bashful person. You know, I think he really is writing this to him because it is a temptation for all of us. You know, it's for us as well that we are often tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps you have, you know, throughout your life, some point in your day, there's just this great opportunity and you're just kind of like, I don't know how they're going to receive it. I'm just going to keep quiet, right? Or maybe we have opportunity and we start speaking and we are met with resistance and we're just kind of like, that's my belief or something like that. No, don't be ashamed of it. Proclaim it. Jesus is King. He is in heaven. He is reigning. And He has given us this command to disciple people, to baptize them, and to teach them all that He has commanded us to do. So we need to not be ashamed of that. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to not be ashamed of His prisoner, that His other gospel workers, but we need to be willing to share with Him in the sufferings of the gospel. And so I want you to know that if you have this mindset of, okay, you know, I'm just going to live out the gospel. I'm not going to actually share the gospel with people or tell people about Jesus. I'm just going to try to live that out in front of them. You're not going to be met with suffering. You're not going to be persecuted for that. You know, people love the Christian morals. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants a Christian wife and Christian children. They want them to, you know, love and respect and serve them. That's all great. But when you start telling people that the gospel is not so much just that we do these good things or we're nice, or our life has been changed, we no longer, you know, cuss or whatever it is you're not doing anymore, that people contrast that to the world. No, the gospel is that you are in the same situation that I once was in, that God does not want us. He does not see us as good. He's repulsed by us. We are sinful. You know, you might be thinking in your head, well, I'm a pretty good person, but not by God's standards. That's your own standard. No, the Lord has a higher standard. He is so holy and separate from us that when we sin, when we rebel against Him, that everyone has done, then we are separate from Him and He cannot come to us. We need a mediator. We need someone to bring us to Christ. And Jesus Christ says that He is the only way to God. He is the truth. He is the life. No one can come to the Father except by Him. No one can come to God except through Him. There's no other way. You can't be a good person. You can't, you know, fulfill the law. I mean, if you did fulfill the law, then God would let you into heaven, but we see that you have to do that perfectly. If you break the law in one point, you become a lawbreaker. And the gospel is that you are not good enough for God. God doesn't want you. He will cast you out. You are sinful. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get His righteousness. He is the only way. And this message is offensive to the world. And so you need to, when proclaiming this message, expect people to not like it. Expect them to reject it. Expect them to, you know, to suffer for it. And that is what he is saying here. He's saying when we have the true gospel and we go about proclaiming it, you need to not be ashamed of that, but you need to be willing to suffer for it. He says, join with me, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And I want to make a point here that when we do suffer for the power or suffer for the gospel, it is according to the power of God. God is sovereign. He's in control. When these things happen, when we are faithful to preach the gospel and we are faithful to obey God and then bad things happen, you can rest assured that that is not because God is not powerful enough to stop them. It is not because Satan is ruling in this world and he's getting the better of God, that he's kind of overcoming him. No, not at all. You need to believe that when we suffer, we are suffering according to the power of God, according to His purpose, by His will, that He has ordained all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to His purpose. And we'll see here that Paul is telling us that when you have the gospel, when you understand the gospel, when you preach the gospel, don't be ashamed of it, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And then he says this verse in verse 9. I hope you look at it. But he says, according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling. Do you see that there? Do you see what God has done for us? How He has saved us? And how He has called us with a holy calling? Now, some translations translate that word holy calling as that He has called us to a holy calling. And while that is also true, I think that when God saves us, He saves us to holiness. You know, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I don't believe that That's what this text, and I looked up, and several people agree. You know, they know original language in Greek and stuff, but they agree this should be instead of to a holy calling, but he called us with a holy calling. What he's talking about is effectual calling, or the doctrine of irresistible grace. And so, there, in a sense, there is the general call of the gospel. I can command everyone here by the gospel to repent of your sins. To repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. That is, I'm calling all of you to do that. Okay? But God, when He saves a person, He's called us with a holy calling. That same calling of the Word of God, which goes out to all of you, there will be some here today who have internalized that. They have heard that call, and that call is then effective in them. That God has ordained to save some people, and that when that gospel call goes out, He regenerates their heart. He gives them eyes to see, ears to hear. He changes them. This is that holy calling. It's that effectual calling, that work of God in His purposes to save you. It says here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And then this is so amazing, because that calling by which He saves us, it says it's not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. And that is truly amazing, that when God chooses someone to save them, He doesn't do it for anything based in them. Yes, we're not saved by works, but we're also not saved because of works that God sees we're going to do in the future. No, it is God saves based solely on what is in Him. It's His purpose. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. It is the purpose of God. It is what He intends to do. And it says here that He has always had this plan. It says that He has called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before time began. That is amazing. That has always been God's plan from the very beginning, even before time, before creation. It has always been His plan to save man, to redeem them. You know, He didn't create the garden and then Adam messed it up and God stood back and said, now what am I going to do? You know? No, he knew from the beginning that He was going to create mankind. He was going to place this tree in the garden. He was going to tell them, don't eat of its fruit. But then He knew man, being unstable at that time, was going to question that, going to question the Word of God, and then he was going to fall. And that he had that plan. And you can see even in the garden that Adam, in finding that he's naked and being ashamed of the sin, that God clothes him. He slays a lamb at that day, or it's understood that he had to kill an animal, an innocent animal, to clothe them so that they would no longer be naked. And that has always been His plan from beginning, that we, when we are sinful, when we are fallen, when we are separate from God, when we're in that shame of sin, that we would need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that has always been His plan, and that is how He has saved us. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, a very specific calling, not according to anything that is in us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's always been the plan of God. It's always been His purpose. But it says there in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Then listen about this, what He has done, who has abolished death. There are many here today who, you know, you're around death. You're faced with death. And we all are. We all, you know, maybe we're not around it so much and we forget about it, but it is a reality for all of us. You know, the world tries to say things like, so-and-so, they passed away, okay? Because they want to kind of like remove that language of that you're going to die one day and just try to say that they passed away, or maybe they just changed existences or something changed. Yeah, they're no longer with us. But the reality is that they're dead. Okay? Everyone is going to die. You need to recognize that. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know how long we're going to live. We could be killed in a car wreck leaving here today. Death is a reality that we all must face. But thanks be to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. He says, He is life. He is the resurrection. He is the ability to give life. We can find life in Him. And when we are united to Christ, when we are united to Him, we die with Him spiritually to not die again. And yes, we will die, but we will have eternal life. For when He comes back, we will be resurrected with Him to live forever. He has defeated death. He has removed it. It is no longer for the Christian this obstacle that we need to overcome. But in a sense, we will pass through death into life. So he has abolished death, and He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through His resurrection, we can have life in Him. And Paul says here in this letter in verse 12 that it is for this reason I also suffer these things. So the reason he is suffering now in prison, and this letter is often thought to be kind of like Paul's swan song, as in he's in prison for the last time. We think this might have been his last letter that he wrote. And we see him here in prison, and he's saying that it is for this reason, this gospel that I have been proclaiming, it is for this reason that I am suffering. And I just want to encourage you, if you are a Christian, that if you are suffering, you're suffering because God wants you to suffer. It's because He has that plan for you. And, you know, I've often thought about, and I heard a story recently of a woman who was in prison for being a Christian over in a Muslim country. I think it might have been Iran. But she was in prison for almost 10 years. You know, and you think about that, 10 years in prison. Why would God let that happen? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that must be a horrible situation. But the reality of being a Christian is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so when a Christian goes to prison, it is because God has a purpose in that, a plan in that, and that plan might solely be to sanctify that individual, but it might be more than that. Perhaps Christ is saying, look, I'm going to let you as a Christian go to prison because I need to be in that prison working. And I'm going to use you for my purposes, perhaps to speak the gospel to someone in that prison and bring them to salvation as well. Maybe even a prison guard, a fellow prisoner. We don't know why, but we know that wherever we go as Christians, we are going there because Christ wants to go there. All right? And He is going to be with us in those sufferings. He is going to be with us wherever we go, in that imprisonment. I heard one Christian describe their imprisonment as having a vacation with the Holy Spirit, right? Being alone with Christ for that time, and that it was a sweet time. That's so different from what most of us would imagine that to be. But Paul is saying here, do not be ashamed of the testimony, but be willing to suffer. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. He says, it is for this reason that I have suffered. But he also says there in verse 11 that this gospel is what he was appointed as a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, that Christ has created him for this purpose. He's appointed him to this purpose. But each and every one of us also is commanded to preach the gospel, to preach the word, to be faithful to it. So in a sense where we see a lot of 2 Timothy, it really as an admonishment and encouragement for a preacher, we also can take that to heart ourselves, that we need to be doing the work of an evangelist. We need to be faithfully proclaiming. We need to be holding fast to sound words, to preaching the gospel, to proclaiming the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says that this is what he has been appointed to, this gospel, and it is for that gospel that he is suffering. But now he not only tells us not to be ashamed, but he tells us how he overcomes that shame, that temptation. He says here in verse 12, He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." You know, here in a minute, we are going to give a invitation. We're not there yet. I'm not done. I'm going to keep preaching for a little while longer. But I just want to let you know, in a minute, we're going to do an invitation. And in this invitation, you know, what we're not asking you to do is we're not asking you to pray a prayer. We're not asking you to ask Jesus in your heart or to just make a commitment to Him. But what you'll see here is you'll see that Paul says that I have committed to Him. He's committed something to Christ. But when we're talking about salvation and we're talking about how you are saved, what we're not talking about is making a commitment to Him. But look here at what he's talking about. Paul says he's not ashamed because he knows who, right? He knows who he has believed in. So when we're talking about the gospel, I hope you'll see this all here, that the gospel is it's Jesus Christ. He knows who he has believed in. And we're going to see a very great description in this verse of what saving faith looks like. Okay? And what we are encouraging and inviting you to take part in. And so we'll see here that he says, "I know whom I have believed." So we see that Jesus Christ is the subject of saving faith. He is the person who we must come to know. He is the one whom we need to believe in. He says, "I know whom I have believed in." And then he is fully persuaded. He is totally convinced. He is absolutely certain. You know, I thought of an analogy for this, but when you're doing investing, there's something called diversification, right? And basically it means, like, if you want to have safe investments, you basically put some money over here in this stuff and some money over here in this, and you know, you have several different avenues for income so that if one of them does go down, then maybe the rest of them will kind of carry you and keep giving out. But I heard one time a guy named Warren Buffett, who's pretty good at investing, but he says that he thinks diversification's a ridiculous idea. He says, "If I feel strongly about something, I'm not just going to put a little bit in it, a little bit of stock in that. No, I'm going to invest a lot of money in that. I'm going to commit to it." And that's the idea here. If we're going to feel strongly about something, we're not just going to say, "Okay, I'm going to go over here and add Christianity to my life as another avenue of diversification for my death." No, we need to fully be persuaded. We need to fully be convinced that Jesus Christ, who He is, and that He is able to keep us, what we have committed. That word "committed" isn't like I'm saying I'm going to commit to do something and then maybe Christ will uphold His end. No, it's an entrustment of. It is giving it over to. It is committing it to Him, handing it over to Him. So you see here in this verse, he's talking about, "I know whom I have believed," that Jesus Christ, I know who, it's a person, that I know Jesus Christ, who I have believed in, I'm fully persuaded, fully convinced that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. So what I want you to know about when we are inviting you at the end of our service to be born again, to believe, what we are basically offering to you is this fountain of life, that Jesus Christ is the fountain of life. He is living water. And we can lead you to Him, but we cannot save you. We cannot make you drink of Him. We cannot save you, but what we want to do is we want to encourage you and pray for you. And when we come to that time, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Himself, then please come talk to someone. We would love to talk to you, pray for you, and encourage you in that. But know that saving faith, it is saving faith in Jesus Christ, fully trusting in Him, being persuaded that He is able to do what He has promised to do, that He is able to deliver us from death to life. And so with that truth, I want to go back to the beginning, right? Because of that gospel, I want you to be reminded to stir up that gift of God within you. So we have a few more minutes here. Let's talk practically about what we should do with this. So The first point of application I have, and I don't have slides, I'm sorry, I apologize for that, but it's to know the true gospel by the Word of God. Get in the Word of God, figure out what it is, figure out who Christ is, and apply that to your life. But when we have this gospel, when we come to understand this gospel of who Jesus Christ is and how He died for sins, don't just stop there. Don't just take hold of it and internalize it and say, man, Jesus died for my sins. That's great. You know, I'm so happy to be a Christian. I'm saved. Jesus is Lord of my life, right? You know, we so often kind of just tend to stop there because that's kind of the easy part. That's kind of the part we, in our minds, we say, yeah, I can control that. I can be under Christ's reign here in my life, in my heart. But in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, you know, all authority in heaven. Let's turn over there together. Let's look at this passage. Matthew 28, if you all want to, it's the very end of Matthew. You can turn to Mark and just go backwards. But this is the gospel that He is proclaiming us, He's commanding us to proclaim, but it encompasses this, that Jesus Christ, so that Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and this is after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So after His resurrection, He spent some time teaching the disciples about the kingdom and proclaiming and teaching them. And then at the very end, before He ascends back to heaven, He says these words. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven. Right? Where else? Anywhere else? And on earth. That's right. So Christ is not only King, not only in authority of heaven, but He is King of kings and Lord of lords on earth as well. See, so many Christians, it's great. Yeah, Christ is ruling in heaven. He has authority in heaven. That's great. But we're forgetting this key aspect of the gospel and the commission that He has given us, that He has authority on earth as well. And because of this authority, because He is reigning, because He is King of kings and Lord of lords, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see here the Trinitarian gospel, that the Father is the one who chooses, the Son is the one who accomplishes that salvation, that redemption, and then the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to our lives when He regenerates us, making us alive. But He says we're supposed to baptize them in the name of that triune God, that one God who is three persons, and teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. See, Jesus has given us commands. He's given us something to obey, and we need to be going out throughout all of heaven and earth, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, teaching them to observe all things that Christ commands them. We need to stir up the gift of God within us to do this. We need to be diligent to proclaim, not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, who He is, that He is King. And we need to be faithful in teaching all people of all nations, of every tribe, tongue, and nation in the world, to observe all that Jesus Christ has commanded us. And then that great promise is that, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the earth. Everywhere we could possibly go, Jesus Christ will go with us. He has given us His Spirit within us, and even if we go to a prison in Iran, we know that Christ is there with us. We are there by the power of God. And so we need to spread that true gospel by stirring up the Spirit, by fanning it into flame. And we need to not be ashamed, but we need to trust in Jesus. We need to commit ourselves, our life, our salvation fully over to Him. We need to come to believe that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. And we need to trust in Him. So let's pray. Holy Father, we ask that you would give us a boldness, Lord, that you would take away any shame that we might wrongly have of you. Lord, that you would give us opportunity to fan into flame that gift of God which is within us. Lord, we ask that you would cause each and every person here to come to know you, to know you whom we believe is able to keep us and to uphold us and to save us, Lord. We put all of our hope in you, in your life, in your death, in your resurrection, Lord. We do not trust in our own works. We do not trust in anything that is within us, but we will cling wholly to you, Lord. We pray that you would cause each and every person here to know that salvation and to proclaim it boldly, Lord. Lord, we ask that if there is anyone who is suffering for you, Lord, that you would empower them, that you would keep them, that you would keep them faithful to you and keep them as faithful servants to proclaim your gospel, Lord, wherever you would have us to go. Lord, we thank you so much that you are our King, that you are all-powerful, that you have caused everything, all things, to work together for good for those who love you. Lord, we thank you so much that we can trust in you, trust in your work, and know that no matter what happens to us, that you are there with us and that you have ordained for it to happen, that it is according to the power of God. So, Lord, I ask that if there is anyone here who does not know you, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see, that you would cause their hearts to know, that you would regenerate them, Lord, cause them to come alive. Lord, we ask all this in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen.